Hope you brought your Bibles today. It's one of the, I think, important things that you do as a Christian and as a member of Grace Baptist Church. We want to use our Bibles, and so I encourage you to bring them and be able to jot notes in them and be able to turn to the passage that we look at, because that's what this message is all about. It's about God's precious Word and what He has for us. This is God speaking and not just me. So I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, where Paul has been showing to believers in Christ the connection between their justification, which he began talking about in chapter 4 and chapter 5, and their sanctification. That is, between their position and standing before God as righteous as Christ is, and now our practice and our walk with God, in seeking to be holy and as He is holy. So I'd like to read together verses 1 through 10, which again really all kind of work together with the same themes that we are exploring together here in Romans 6. So beginning verse 1, I'd like to read through verse 10, where Paul asks concerning justification, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He answers his own question, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" He's talking to believers. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, so that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, united with his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God." Last Sunday, we looked at the first five verses of this chapter, which describe your union with Christ, if you are a Christian. And that union is a spiritual union, a spiritual connection with Christ and his death and resurrection. And the purpose of that union with Christ is so that now, as we saw there in verse 1, you will no longer continue in sin. God doesn't want his Christians to continue in sin. Sin that has already been paid for and sin that they've already been freed from. But instead, he wants you to walk and live, as we saw in verse 4, in newness of life, in newness of Christ's life. So the life that you now have in and with your Savior, Jesus Christ, is a new life. You are a new creation, and God desires you to live according to that station. And the picture of this union as a Christian, as one who is already saved and justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ, is that rite of baptism that we looked at, and many of you have underwent the waters of baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. It is a picture and an illustration of your union with Jesus Christ. Well, this morning we're going to focus our attention on the next five verses, verses 6 through 10 of the same chapter, which describe your freedom with Christ, if you are a Christian today. Your freedom with Christ. A spiritual freedom that you now have because you are united with Christ. So the freedom that you have in Christ is intimately connected with your union with Christ that you have by faith alone in Him. You know, a couple of years ago, when I went back to our nation's capital, Washington, D.C., for a conference, in my free time, I wanted to revisit some of the monuments and memorials that had become my favorite. I went to that Lincoln Memorial, which is, of course, impressive in its size. I went to the World War II Memorial, which I think is one of the newest memorials, and it is so moving to see the stars that represent all of the people who gave their lives in that war, whether it was in the Pacific or even in the Atlantic. And so one of my favorite memorials, perhaps it was yours as well, is the Korean War Veterans Memorial. It's kind of off to the side, but if you've ever been there, you notice that there are 19 figures, 19 statues of soldiers, and each statue weighs 1,000 pounds of stainless steel. It's also impressive, but those soldiers look like they're on patrol still. Patrol in full combat gear. And I know that the weather in Korea was harsh, and so they have these overcoats to keep them warm and to keep the elements off of them. They're making their way very cautiously over that harsh Korean terrain. But just beyond them, engraved into granite, are these words. Perhaps you remember them. Freedom is not free. Freedom is not free. What is true for the political and national freedom that we have as Americans, which we relish, which we enjoy, but it's also true for the spiritual freedom that Christians have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Your freedom, your liberty in Christ is not and was not free. It came at a cost. And what was that cost? Peter puts it this way. The cost was the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And now, since you've been united with Christ, you too have a blessed freedom. A freedom that came at a cost, but it's freedom nonetheless. And you have a freedom in death. A freedom in death. A freedom through your connection with the death of Jesus Christ. And we see this in verses 6 and 7, which says, again, Paul, knowing this, that our old man is crucified or has already been crucified with him, with Christ. Why? So that the body of sin might be destroyed. So that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Here, Paul describes this freedom as something that you and I should know as Christians. Now, there are a lot of things that we should know as Christians, and this is one of them, that you are free as a Christian because you've been united with Christ. When Jesus died, you died with him, and along with that death came your freedom. We kind of talked a little bit about this last Sunday, where if someone dies, they are free from the constraints of this world. If I have taxes to pay, when I die, I don't have to pay them anymore. Someone else might have to, but I don't have to. If I have responsibilities at work or responsibilities around the house or responsibilities anywhere in this world, when I die, those responsibilities are gone. So we see that there is freedom in death. But the death that is being spoken of here is not a physical death, but rather a spiritual death that we experience united with the death of Jesus Christ. And what a freedom it is. It is a freedom from your old man of sin. Your old man of sin, as Paul writes again there in verse 6, knowing this, Christian, that our old man is crucified with him. Now, even though this might be a difficult fact, a difficult doctrine to ascertain, this is a spiritual fact for every Christian. Your old man, if you're united with Christ, has already been crucified with Christ. Now, what is he talking about? Just who or what is this old man? This old man is a description that Paul uses also in the letters of Ephesians and Colossians. It refers to really the old you, the person that you were before you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. It was who you were in Adam. Not just what you did as sinners, but even who you were apart from Jesus Christ, a sinner. Now, to be old in this sense does not refer to age. It refers actually to value and to use. There are some things that just aren't the same when they are old, are they? Like an old car. Some of you have some older cars. But those old cars, they don't look the same as when it was new. It has its bumps and its bruises. You might consider it part of their character, perhaps, but they don't look the same. But sometimes they don't run the same, and that's a problem when you have an old car. It just doesn't do what it's supposed to do. It may not get you from point A to point B like it's supposed to, like it used to. And sometimes even those old cars, they don't smell the same either, do they? You ever been in a new car? Or even one that you rented that was fairly new, like my wife and I did when we went to Michigan a couple weeks ago. It had a good smell compared to our other car. Well, this is your old man, too. This is who you were apart from Christ. And what has happened to this old man? Well, that old, worn out, useless, sinful self that you once were is or has already been crucified with Christ. Now again, it's not talking about a physical death, it's talking about a spiritual connection with Christ's death. So when Jesus died on the cross in this physical world, when he was literally put up there on that cross on Golgotha 2,000 years ago, his crucifixion brought about the spiritual death and the spiritual demise of your old self, of your old man, of your old, worn out, useless, sinful person. The Bible teaches that this has already been accomplished for you by Christ on that cross. This is a truth. This is a fact. And now as a Christian, you become free from that old man of sin. You don't have to be the old you anymore. You don't have to live according to that old flesh anymore. But also, you are free from that old manner of sin. The old manner of sin, as Paul continues again in verse 6, you're unified with Christ's death so that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, this body of sin that Paul refers to is not your physical body. It's not your physical body. Though your body is fallen and you feel the curse of sin every day, the older you get, seems like the older you get, the more problems you have. And sometimes you start feeling pains just for doing things that you normally would do. Like I had a pain in my leg one time. And Angie asked, well, what did you do? And I said, well, I put my feet up on the ottoman. And I got this pain that went from my toe all the way up my leg, and I couldn't figure out why. Well, that's why. We feel the curse of our flesh. We feel the curse of our body every single day. But your body is not the cause of your sin. That's not the body that it's talking about. And unfortunately, this is a mistake that some people make. And so they think their body is a sinful body, and so they deprive their body of anything that is pleasurable or even beneficial, thinking that if they deprive their body of those things, then they won't sin. This is what took place in many of the monasteries back in the Middle Ages. They thought if they oppressed their physical body that somehow their spiritual body would or their spiritual soul would soar. But that's not the case. Paul here is speaking in spiritual terms. The body of sin refers to a spiritual body, but not the body that you have now. It's referring to the spiritual body of your old man, that old nature. Just like your physical body is how you are seen and recognized and known by others in this world, so the spiritual body is how that old man was seen and recognized and known as well. How do you know what your old man is like? That old flesh, that old nature, you see sin. It's recognized by sin. Your old man is known by its sin. Now, sometimes when my wife and I go to a store, I'll get distracted by something. And usually it's at maybe Hobby Lobby, right? There are some things that I am interested in, some things I like to see. And sometimes she'll just keep on going. She doesn't realize that I've paused and looked at somewhere else. And I'll have to go find her. And sometimes she can move pretty fast. And I'm looking where she's at. Where'd she go? There have been a few times where I've actually had to walk through the store and go through the different aisles to look for her, to find her. And what am I looking for? Well, I'm looking for, of course, my wife. The first feature that I'm looking for is the color of her hair. And there's the color of her hair. And then as I get a little closer, I will look for the features of her face. Is it really my wife or is it just someone who has hair that resembles my wife? And finally, when I see her, I recognize her as my wife. Well, this is how you can identify your old man, that old nature. It's through sin. Sin is how you can identify it. But that old man now, if you're a Christian today, that old man was crucified with Christ on the cross so that that body of sin would no longer be recognized. Remember when Jesus died on the cross and we see the pain and the suffering that he went through? And of course, there were two others that were crucified with him. Crucifixion was the kind of death that a body would not be recognizable for very long after all of the the blood and after all of the flesh being ripped from the body as they are there on the cross. And that is the case for your old man when you're a Christian. For the Christian, Christ died for you so that your body of sin, that body of that old man, would forever be destroyed. So that your sin would have no more power or sway over you. And for a Christian today, this has already been accomplished for you. This has already been accomplished by Christ on His cross. And now, you need to believe, now you need to know that you really are free from your old manner of sin. You're free from the old manner of sin, but even more, you're free from that old master of sin. That old master of sin. Paul goes on in verse 6 and he says that henceforth we should not serve sin. If you remember from verses 1 through 5 of the same chapter, sin was a tyrant over you. Sin was a tyrant over your old man when you were living in that old country. And you were in subjection and bondage to sin as your own master. And like Pharaoh was to the children of Israel, your sin was a harsh taskmaster, and it kept raising the bar. Do you realize that sin is never satisfied? Sin is never satisfied. It always wants more. It always wants more of you. And so it is with our sin as a master. It never has enough. But when you become a Christian, you are united to the death of Christ in such a way that you now have a new master. The same master that David was talking about in Psalm 119 that we read and sang earlier, that we are his servant, no longer a servant of sin. And you're living in a new country, and you become a new man and a new woman and an entirely new creation. And now, do you realize that there is no reason for you to live like the slave that you once were? No reason at all. Because your new master is a good master. In Colossians 3:24, Paul says, you serve the Lord Christ. You serve Jesus. All for Jesus. All for Jesus, we sang earlier. And this, again, has already been accomplished for you by Christ on His cross. So you are now free from your old man of sin, your old manner of sin, and your old master of sin. And the reason for this great freedom is given to us there in verse 7. Where Paul says, for he that is dead, or he that died, is freed from sin. Now the word freed here in verse 7 is the same word that has already frequently been translated justified in Romans. Justified. So he that died, Christians, in Christ, have been justified from sin. In other words, you're not just free from the controlling power of sin anymore, you are actually free from all the trappings of sin in your life. I like what John Gill once wrote about this. It's there on your message guide. You have been freed from the dominion of sin, from servitude to sin, and also from the guilt of sin and from the obligation to punishment on account of sin. So you've been justified from all of your sin, Christian. All of your sin. Your former relationship to sin has been completely changed, and really, it's been completely broken. So if you're a Christian today, no longer are you living in the sin of your old man. You're no longer living in the sin of your old nature. No longer are you known by the sin of that old man or that body of your sin. In fact, you know how Christians are known today? Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 6:11. After listing a whole list of sins, he says, and such were some of you. You know, unfortunately, even today, Christians try to identify themselves by their past. Oh, this is what I was. I was an addict. I was this. I was that. I was the other. But you know what Paul says? That may have been what you were. But listen to who you are now in Christ. But now you are washed. Now you are sanctified. Now you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So no longer do you have to be known by your sin. No longer do you have to live in that sin. Now no longer are you controlled by that sin, your old master. The Bible says and teaches that you are free. If you are united with Christ, you are free with Christ, and you are free. Jesus said it this way in John 8:36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Are you free today? Do you experience this freedom from your old man, this freedom from your old sin nature, from your old sin manner, from that old sin master? Do you realize that if you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, this has already been accomplished because you've been crucified with Christ. You now are dead to sin. Now, unfortunately, sometimes sin still tries to raise its ugly head. But the fact of the matter is, not the feelings of the matter, but the fact of the matter is that sin is no longer your master. So don't live like it. Don't live like it any longer. But what's more, since you are united with Christ, you also have, number two, a freedom to live. A freedom to actually live. A freedom to truly live. A freedom through your connection with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we see this in verses 8 and 9 when Paul again says, "Now, if we be dead with Christ, which we are as Christians, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him." Again, Paul describes this freedom as something that you and I should know as Christians. It's a doctrine, it's a truth, and it relates to your spiritual union with Christ. When Jesus rose from the dead, you rose with Him. You rose with Him. And along with His life came your freedom. And it is a freedom through the full resurrection of Christ. Again, there in verse 9, Paul says, "We know." Now, he already said that earlier. It's a different word, but kind of the same theme, the same principle at work. We know these things as Christians. Christ has been raised from the dead. I mean, after all, isn't the resurrection of Jesus Christ one of the central doctrines of the Christian faith? Paul even puts it this way in 1 Corinthians, that if Jesus Christ be not risen from the dead, then your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. That is how essential the resurrection is to our faith as Christians. It's not something to just celebrate on Easter. It's something to celebrate every week. And that's why we meet together on the first day of the week, the resurrection day of Jesus Christ. And so, as one of the central doctrines of the Christian faith, this knowledge is based on a solid foundation. We see that the resurrection of Jesus is something that was prophesied in Scripture before it ever took place. Now, if you and I were to make a prediction, more than likely it's not going to take place unless we have direct control over it. But to talk about something that's going to happen days, weeks, months, years, hundreds of years, thousands of years in advance, only God can make that kind of claim. In fact, Jesus, in Mark 8:31, even made that testimony, even made that prophecy when He began to teach them that the Son of Man, referring to Himself, must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And then Jesus Himself told His disciples that after 3 days, He would rise again. Now, I have no control over my death. I certainly have no control over what happens after my death. But Jesus here made that prophecy, made that prediction, and it truly came to pass because the resurrection of Jesus was also proven in Scripture through the eyewitness testimony of so many who heard and saw and even touched our risen Savior. Remember Thomas? Jesus said, "Don't be doubtful, Thomas. Don't be doubting, Thomas, but be believing and touch Me. Touch the prints of My hands. Touch the prints in my side." We find in 1 Corinthians 15:4, Paul saying that Jesus rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And He was seen. He was seen by Cephas, Peter. Then He was seen by the 12. After that, He was seen by about 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remained unto that present, but some are fallen asleep. And then Paul says, after that He was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all, He was seen of Me also, as of one born out of due time. And you know what happened to Paul? Because he witnessed the resurrected Jesus, it changed, transformed, altered his life, and now he was free. He was truly free from his sin. He was truly free from his past. He was free to go all throughout the world and tell other people about the grace of God that came through Jesus Christ. He was free. Peter was free. Everyone that saw Jesus was free, and they turned that world upside down. Jesus arose from the dead fully and completely, and in his life, in his resurrected life, if you're a Christian today, you now live. You now live in freedom. But it's also through the forever resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ that lasts forever. Paul further says this in verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, he dieth no more. Jesus dieth no more. You see, even though we find in the Bible quite a few people being brought back to life from the dead, in the Old Testament there were several that we find coming back to life. In the New Testament we also find people coming back to life. Guess what? They were only brought back to this life. They were brought back to this life. And so, like Jesus' own friend Lazarus, they would have lived maybe a little bit longer, but only to die at another time and another day. Lazarus, when he came back to life, died again. He did die twice. But not Christ. He only died once. Came back to life and will never die again. This resurrection of Jesus is totally different. Not only was he brought back to life by his own divine power, he was also brought back to life, never to die again. Again, verse 9, he dieth no more. Do you realize that Jesus now experiences nothing related to death? Nothing. Unlike us, Jesus no longer experiences any of the sorrow of death. Not even the death of his children. Not even your death, if you're a Christian. When Lazarus died, the shortest verse in the Bible was written. Jesus wept. Jesus sorrowed because his friend died. But now, when you die as a Christian, we read from Psalm 116, 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why? Because your death is really not the end. Because he lives, you shall live also. Again, unlike us, Jesus no longer experiences any of the separation of death. Why? Because he's already with you, and he will be with you to the end. And so we can be confident in what Jesus told the Apostle John in Revelation 1:18. I am he that liveth and was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Jesus Christ arose from the dead and is alive forevermore. And in Christ's life, you now live with absolute freedom. You can live also. But it's also through the final resurrection of Christ. As Paul adds there in verse 9, the final resurrection. Death hath no more dominion over him. One of the things that we see clearly in Scripture is sin never had dominion over Christ. Sin never had dominion over Christ. He was tempted like in all points as we are, the Bible says, yet without sin. Sin never had dominion over Christ, but death did have dominion over Christ, but only for a brief moment, only for a brief time, and it was only because of the sin that Jesus willingly took upon himself, and so he willingly subjected himself to physical death there on the cross. But not anymore. Not anymore. Instead, through his resurrection, he has brought the dominion of death itself to an end. That's why death has no dominion over him, and it has no dominion over you if you're a Christian today. According to 2 Timothy 1:10, the resurrection of Jesus hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. According to Acts 2:24, the resurrection of Jesus loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be holden in it. According to 1 Corinthians 15:55, through the resurrection of Jesus, we can say, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Because when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he dealt the final death blow to death itself, and in his life, you now live with freedom. You don't have to be afraid of death. This freedom is yours. But how? It's yours through faith. It's yours through belief. Look at verse 8 again. Or Paul says, now, if we be dead with Christ, which all Christians are, then we believe. We are believing that we shall also live with him, which all Christians will and are. You can believe that not only will you live with him, that's in the future, and of course that's our hope, isn't it? That's something that we treasure. We look forward to the day where we will see our Savior face to face. But you also now live in him. This very day, in fact, this very moment, if you have Christ in your life, you are living in him. Jesus said it this way in John 14:19, because I live, ye shall live also. And that life begins the very moment you trust in Jesus. And through that life, you are free. You're free. Now, when we come to verse 10 of this chapter, Paul summarizes what we just read from verses 6 through 9 and tells us once again about the death and the life of Jesus. He says, for in that he died, Jesus died, he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. These are the doctrines that we know to be true as Christians. These are the doctrines that we hold so true. And these are the doctrines that bring real spiritual freedom to our life. Again, speaking of Christ's death, when Jesus died, he died to sin once and only once. This means that the very purpose of his coming was to deal with sin once and for all. Paul's going to later explain this in chapter 8, verse 3, when he said, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You see, when God gave us the law, there was a purpose for it. We've been exploring that on Sunday nights, but there's a lot of people who say, well, if God gave us the law, then that law must be the way that we receive salvation. It must be the way that we receive forgiveness from our sin. But Paul says, no, that's not what the law is for. The law was to show just how sinful we really are and that we can't keep his commandments apart from the indwelling work of Christ in our lives. But now, this death that Christ did on the cross for and unto sin will never have to be repeated. Christ is never going to have to die again for sin. And you will never have to die for your sin. That's not what your death is if you were to die. Of course, we know there are going to be some believers who don't die, because death is not necessary anymore. Christ died for our sins. And since you are united with the death of Jesus, this also means that your death, if it comes, is no longer a punishment for your sin, but rather a passageway. A passageway that leads to the gate of heaven and eternal life itself. That's what death is to a believer. For the Christian, to be united with Christ means there is freedom in his death. You are free from sin. You are free from that master of sin. But even more, for the Christian to be united with Christ means there is freedom in his life. Because since Jesus is alive, verse 10, he liveth unto God. Jesus liveth unto God forevermore. This means that he will continue to fulfill his divine role according to the purpose and plan of God. You know, Jesus always did and always still will do the things that please his Father. He always has, he always will. And that includes what he said in John 6:39, when Jesus said, this is the Father's will that he hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, referring to Christians, all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise them up again at the last day. When you are united with Christ in faith, and that's what happens when you believe, you're united with your Savior, you now have great freedom with Christ. Freedom. You know, the world looks at Christians and say, they're not free. They can't do what I do. They can't get what I get. They don't have what I have. But they don't understand real freedom. Freedom in Christ is real freedom. Jesus said, if I will make you free, you will be free indeed. So now this great freedom is a freedom from sin through his death, and a freedom to live, really live, through his life. Only Christians can really live. I've had some unbelievers say, boy, you must have a miserable life as a Christian. I say, no, because I am free in Christ. the life that I have is an abundant life. And it may not be fully expressed in this world, but it certainly will be in the next world to come. I'm free, truly free. These truths we know as Christians. But what will you do now with what you know? It's one thing to know something is true. It's another thing to live according to that truth, right? We know a lot of doctrine, but do we live according to it? Well, in verse 11, the next verse that we come to, Paul tells us what to do with our knowledge. The knowledge that we are united with Christ in His death, in His resurrection, and through His death, through His life, we are now free. What should we do with that knowledge? Verse 11, likewise, now reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we're going to look at that next time, but basically he's saying, what you are, be. What you know to be true, live according to. So this morning, remember that to be united with Christ means that you have real freedom in Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father in heaven, we thank you for this truth, really these truths. The truth that we are united with our Savior by faith in Him alone. And through that special connection, through that special relationship, we now have freedom. Freedom in His death from sin. And freedom through His life to really live. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll help us to see that these truths are what you use to help us to walk in that newness of life that you've called us to as your people. To see that our justification that is freely given to us by faith alone in Christ will always lead to sanctification, a desire to walk in the newness of life and to be holy even as you are holy. And now as Christians, we are free to be that way. We are free to do those things that please you. And Father, I know that perhaps there's someone within the sound of my voice who do not know or who do not understand what that freedom is. It's because they've never been united with Christ. They've never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of their sin, because they think that sin is not so sinful in the eyes of God, that it's okay, and really to live their lives their own way is freedom. Oh Lord, I pray that you will convict their heart and show them from your word, through your Spirit, that is not freedom at all, that is true bondage, that is true slavery, that is truly serving an old master, the master, the devil himself. And that, Lord, apart from turning from their sin and trusting in Jesus alone, they will ever remain in that bondage. Oh, but Lord, I pray that you will open their eyes to see the glory of Jesus Christ. Open their eyes to see that Jesus came to die on the cross for their sin and then rose again so that by faith in Him, they can be justified and forever reconciled. Oh, Father, I pray that they will turn to you, that they will trust in your Son, and that they will be free indeed. And that, Lord, you will help them to see that through their union with Christ, they are now free in Christ to live that abundant life that Jesus Christ came to give them. And it's a life that will last as long as Jesus will. It's eternal life. Oh, Father, I pray that we will now reckon ourselves indeed to be dead unto sin, but alive unto Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask these things in His precious name. Amen.